Somebody said I couldn't help but redo it. I was trying. It was pretty close. All right, good to see everyone this morning. A lot of folks already gone. Could it be they fear the hot weather coming? Is that what it is? And they think it's cooler somewhere else? It may be. It wouldn't have to be very cool to be cooler than this. How many of you think it's going to rain today? How many of you want a guarantee? I'll give you a guarantee. I cracked my car windows when I pulled up. That pretty well do it. If that don't do it, I washed my car yesterday. That's double insurance. Amen. All right, open your Bibles to the little book of Jude. We've started in it. We're going to be in it a while. You say, how can you stay in a short book that long? Well, you just hang around and see. It is a short book, but boy, is it packed full of stuff. And if you just run the references and the stories, the things that are brought to our attention in the book of Jude, if you don't have to go to a big library, just go to the rest of the Bible and follow up on it and meditate on it. And I was kind of thinking about it. Brother Morgan, we could probably take the book of Jude and almost teach a whole semester on it in college if we really did it, examine everything that's referenced here in the in these 607 or 8 words. It's all not very many. But they're certainly rich, full. And it does mean that in teaching through it, we'll be overlapping a lot. And one of the reasons we have to overlap is everybody that was here last week is not here today. And everybody that's here today won't be here next week. So don't blame the teacher. You're the one that's doing the overlapping. There's an urgency to try to keep everybody abreast of things, and that's why we have to kind of repeat. I think about the judge that had a couple of lawyers come before him for try a case. And one of the lawyers said to the judge, now look, I got to go way back to the beginning. The judge said, would you please start right after the flood? Now, some of you get that and some of you don't. It was not the creation of Adam and Eve. He wanted him to at least move it up to the days of Noah. Amen. And the truth is, when we really examine and check out everything here in the book of Jude, boy, it does cover it all the way. It actually covers to the end of the tribulation period. Tribulation period that is yet ahead of us, the day of Jacob's trouble, when God deals with the Jews again in a particular way, the day of the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and all those things that you know the book of Revelation tells us about. And when we get to the end of Revelation, chapter 19, the Lord comes back in glory. We kind of jumped ahead last week. We're going back up to where we left off. We kind of jumped ahead last week around verse 14, where it was referencing Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and how he prophesied way in the future that a time would come when the Lord would return with 10,000 of his saints. And then we showed you in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, where even in the days of Moses, that truth was mentioned. And if you follow it all the way through the Bible, the big day with God is when his son comes back, takes over his creation, sets up his kingdom, sets on Zion's hill, and is known as who the real Lord of Lords and the real King of Kings is. That's big with God. Big with us, we want to get out of here in the rapture, don't we? We want to cheat the Undertaker, right? I've often said I don't trust those guys. Now, Brother Charlie's sitting there. He's heard me say this before. I'm afraid when they put my tie on, they'd choke me, right? We joke about it a little bit, but we'd rather go with the Undertaker than the Undertaker, hadn't we? But that's not the biggest thing with God. The biggest thing with God is when his son is crowned Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And if you look around the world today, that's the furthest thing from their mind, isn't it? They set up their own goals, lifted up man. They don't recognize God has any rights as creator. at all, much less as God the Father giving his Son for our sins. Dr. Buffington was here after he finished the ministry at Calvary and came over and worked for us some in the college and so on. And was great, preached for us on occasion. Sometime when he'd get up to preach, now he was a great preacher and he had some great messages that God laid on him to preach. But I used to love to hear him once in a while, not very often, but once in a while he'd reference, see, he was a bomber pilot in World War II. Had tremendous background there. And sometime when he'd start to preach, he'd say, "Just hold on, folks, I'm taxiing around. I'll take off in a minute." I kind of learned that from him. I taxi around sometime before I put it in gear. But anyway, we'll do that just a little bit. From time to time, we'll have to overlap a little bit. If you wrote it down, I can divide the book for you, and then we'll go back and put the flesh on the skeleton after a bit here. But in the first three verses here, we find out the occasion for Jude writing. And that occasion was that he speaks of the common salvation. He speaks of the need to contend for the truth. And then we move on down around verses 5, 6, 7. We find historical examples that backs up that theme, backs up that message. Paul said things that were written aforetime were written for our admonition and our example, or ensample as the scripture uses it. So don't let somebody say, "Oh, you can't learn from the whole Bible." Yes, you can. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, you can take the spiritual application and God will teach you something over that. Yes, all of it is written not to us directly. For instance, folks want to say, "Well, we've got to keep the Sabbath today." No, we're not the Old Testament Jews. That was given to them. The resurrection we celebrate on the first day of the week, we understand to rightly divide, but that don't mean I can't learn something spiritually from the fact that the Jews were commanded to keep the Sabbath. We're not commanded to keep it, but I tell you what, you'll be smart if you give God not only the tithe of your money, but the tithe of your time. Give him one day out of seven. You'll be better off. Give him more than that. But there's some spiritual applications we can always make in those kind of areas. Now, finally, he gets to the false teachers here in verse 8 through 19 here. And boy, that's a big day we're living in today. Then he gets to the coming judgment, verses 14 and 15, which we referenced a little bit a while ago. And think about it. In 607 or 8 words, he covers all that. And if you dig it out, study the references and study what he's talking about, you'll get a blessing. And the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. It's okay to have men's helps, but you judge everybody's book by this book. And it's the only perfect book. I think about it, college graduation tonight, and we have probably a smaller number graduating this year. We've had pretty good size last year and the year before, but anyway, we got others coming on. And you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to graduate a crew that'll go out and keep on repeating the truth and defending the truth and contending for the truth and practicing the truth. And if we can do that, then that's what Christians have been doing down through the years. Do you know that the gospel would have died if somebody hadn't kept repeating it? And that's what we have in the Word of God, and that's what we're still supposed to do. And there's a need. There's a need to contend for the faith. It says, once delivered unto the saints. And that's important. Now let's move on down to verse 4 and start kind of going verse by verse. Again, we'll overlap and repeat some. Jude says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of God ordained to this condemnation." God's always condemned those that pull this kind of thing. Describes them. ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there you see the deity of Christ placed on equal with God the Father. Now, think on it. Men crept in unawares. As you see the news and hear the propaganda and all that's going on today, the devil has always used the trick to have a Judas in the camp. Isn't it amazing how the fake news left to get a hold of some church or some Christian that they can find some fault with and display it big time? That's the age we live in today. Yes, the church is under attack. It has always been under attack because we've always been in the warfare with the devil. But boy, it seems like he's got more tools to use today and more means to spread it everywhere than ever before. And that's true. Crept in underwear. I was hearing about a church this week where some of the members were fussing because they had a family day, and as part of the program, they had the drag queens come in and perform. And they called that a church. And a few members complained, where's the rest of them? I mean, it's so wild. By the way, most churches go liberal, fall from the top down, not from the bottom up. And it's sad what is happening today. But see, the liberal satanic crowd, and liberal's too good a word for them. The satanic crowd, the Antichrist kingdom builders today, that's exactly what they want to do, is try to find something they can point out and expose the dirty laundry of the church, so to speak, and use that. And boy, they use it. The Barna group that runs these tests say that even the Baptists, the others even worse, but even the Baptists now are falling, losing membership, and taking surveys like this. I heard one this week. It just blows my mind. Not just among the Baptists, but Christendom as a whole, said those that claim, now get this contradiction here, those that claim to be born again. Now, by the way, it's a difference in being claiming it and being born again. But those that claim to be born again, I think it was the Barna group, took the survey, and they said 44%, I believe it was 44%, believe that Jesus did not live a perfect sinless life. Now, I want to tell you, don't claim him as Savior. If he wasn't God, you don't have a Savior. If he wasn't sinless, you don't have a Savior. But a stat like that, well, boy, that went all over the news. That's exactly what they're trying to do, is promote that kind of evil thinking. Sad, but true. So, crept in underwears. I'm a little facetious and maybe overmuch in my ministry sometimes, but I've been maybe a little cynical, and you're not supposed to be. I had a college professor I knew that said, please don't ever get cynical. Afraid I have a few times. But thinking about this, somebody said, well, wasn't a great Sunday. We didn't have anybody join the church, nobody get saved, join the church. I said, well, it might have been a better day than you thought. It might have been somebody that the devil wanted to join and we missed the bullet. Yeah, that's being cynical, I know. But you ever think sometime on that? I remember a church was, not my church, but another church was taking an offering, special offering. A mom and dad came down the aisle and gave a good gift in memory of their son who had been killed in the war. Directly, another couple come down and said, we want to give an equal gift in the name of our son. And the preacher said, wait a minute, your son's still alive. He didn't get killed in the war. They said, that's why we're giving a gift too. See, there's two sides to the street there that you ought to think about. Sometime you get the blessing. Sometime it's a blessing you missed something. Something that was bad, negative, or some kind of trap. Slipping in unawares. Now, here's the sad part. And again, I'm going to show some of that cynicism, I guess. You know, preachers sometimes do get together and talk a little bit, and maybe they'd actually say some things to each other they wouldn't quite say over the pulpit because people wouldn't quite understand. I've probably done that a few times. And then maybe cynical, a little bit of talk. I've made this statement, forgive me if you don't like it, I'm not your pastor no more, you can't fire me. But I made the statement, the devil could join the church on one Sunday. You find him out during the week and you vote him out next Sunday and he'd take a crowd with him. Now, that's being cynical, but it's also being truthful. I've seen the time happen when somebody crept in unawares. And the next thing you know, they got some followers the wrong way, doing the wrong thing, teaching the wrong thing. And you that have been here a long time know that we never in our history had to vote out very many people, but we did time to. And you say, what if you hadn't? I don't know what would have happened. I know what happened after we did. Things got better. All right, I know, cynicism. You didn't come for that this morning. A preacher will take care of things later. But that's what Jude is writing about. Slipping in unawares, doing damage under the cover before they're caught and exposed. That's what he says. He unawares who were unaware before all they were ordained to that God condemns them to that condemnation. Ungodly men, he calls them, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now let's understand that. You ever known anybody say, you Baptists, you believe in grace, that believe you can sin and do anything and you're still going to heaven? Have you ever heard that complaint? Sure you have. In other words, because I'm saved by grace, I can live like the devil, do everything wrong. No, you can't. I appreciate what one of the old congressmen, and this is rare when you find one of them that say something like this in Washington. But several years ago, a reporter was interviewing some congressman, I forget his name at the minute. And the reporter was trying to trip him up a little bit and said to him, I understand you a Baptist. He said, yes, I am. And the reporter said, that means you never sin, right? And the congressman looked at him and said, no, it means when I do, I feel real bad about it. And he was telling the truth. The reporter didn't get it because he wasn't saved, didn't know what he was talking about. But the truth is, we're saved by grace, and because we are out of gratitude, we want to live the cleanest, best life we can for the Lord. But no, we don't kid ourselves. We're still in a fleshly body that's going to do wrong and think wrong and sin, but we'll be miserable about it. A preacher can tell real quick when somebody comes whether they're sorry for their sin or they're just sorry they got caught. Big difference. Big difference. And so to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness means to that old thing we're accused of. Well, you just do anything and you're still saved. No, I don't want to do anything. I've sometimes been a little facetious and said, I do everything I want to do. But God sure did change my want to around after I got saved. Big difference. Big difference. And that's what Jude is talking about. And part of that lasciviousness is denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Now, sin is stated in the Bible. Someone says, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. That's what Scripture said. We studied that in 1st and 2nd John there. And that's fine. But at the same time, when we do wrong, we have the Holy Spirit inside to grieve us and hate the wrong that we do and make us miserable over that. And it's a real thing. Yes, I'm saved by grace, but God did change my want to around. And I'm going to be unhappy if I have the Holy Spirit inside of me saying, you displease God with that. And we've all had that at some time or another. And sometimes you can't get rid of it. Now, you can say, all right, Lord, I sinned, forgive me. But if it was somebody you done it against, you may have to go to them and say, hey, I said something wrong. I done something wrong. Forgive me of that. Then you can get peace about it. But you're not. It's going to grow and fester and hurt and bring you pain. until you take care of it, the scriptural or the right way. Yes, he's warning here, we're to contend for the faith, we're to be aware they're going to slip in, and boy, we're in that day and time. We see our government today with all our the actual people that's supposed to be protecting America, selling America out. Amazing how bad it is. Our agencies that's supposed to be enforcing right are doing wrong. And then the news media covering up for it. Oh, man, I don't want to get off into that because it makes you kind of miserable to see it. But that's where we're at. That's where we're at. It's talking about slipping in unawares. You ought to be careful who you vote for best you can. Find out about them. Because a lot of them got voted in by people that had good intentions and found out they lied. And they put them in the office and they turned around and done the opposite of what they were supposed to do. We see that all the time, don't we? And it's rampant today more than ever before. Of course, we see that as we're moving on toward the wrap-up of things. Then he says in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Memory's a good thing, folks. If you remember what's right and wrong and stick with the right. Put you in remembrance. Now he's going to use some of these examples, historical examples here. Though ye once knew this, once knew it, maybe you've forgotten it, how that the Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Boy, that is a big, big example. They couldn't enter the promised land, not because of the giants were there, but because the Bible says of unbelief. You read it there, Hebrews chapter 4. And the truth is today we miss a lot of blessings for the same reason. Unbelief. Now, Brother Bert, I didn't make him mad. He probably went out to check and see if he's got any graduates getting ready for baccalaureate this morning. Amen. Just thought I'd let you know. Somebody said, well, you walked out while I'm preaching. Hey, I've been around. It's not my first rodeo, folks. I've been pastoring for 50 years. I can read some of your minds. You ought to get them right because I read them better than you think. No, we ought to stay in remembrance because we once knew. What happened to the people that come out of Egypt? They started right. And yet, they spin their wheels around in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief and all the bad things that happened to them out there. You remember, even before Moses could get down off the mount with the Ten Commandments, they were worshiping the golden calf. Remember, that was a god of Egypt. By the way, we'll see this here in just a moment. But if you'll follow something else through the scripture and take note of it, every now and then you see God is in battle, warfare, with a false god. That golden calf was a false god out of Egypt. You remember the little story of Jonah, or the truth of Jonah that Jesus measured the resurrection by? You remember how that Jonah went down, 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 finally in the bottom of the ship, finally in the bottom of the ocean, finally in the bottom of the whale? And the whale was made to throw him back up on the shore and let him go get the job done at Nineveh. Remember the story very quick. Do you know that those sailors on that boat worshiped a god, a fish god? His name was Dagon. You find that. Do you know all through the scriptures you'll see, like when God called the Jews out of Egypt, what did he do? He defeated the Egyptian gods. They worshiped the sun. God turned it to darkness. They worshiped the frog. They got all the frogs they could handle. Remember how God brought every plague he brought was showing he was stronger than that particular god, pagan god that they had. When that quail had to obey God and throw Jonah back up on shore, he was saying to that whole crowd that worshiped Dagon, I'm better than your fish god. I got control of him too. See, I never heard that. Well, you hadn't been around here long enough. The truth of the matter is you see God in competition, so to speak, or defeating all the false gods as you go you go through the Bible. You can see so many of those things happening. And here it is, as we think about this again, he's reminding us that they came out of Egypt. Coming out of Egypt, they destroyed the Egyptian gods, and yet they hadn't been in the wilderness long before they backslid to the place. They wanted to eat the leeks and onions again of Egypt, remember? Wanted to go back. Folks, we are depraved in the flesh. If you got confidence in your flesh, it will trip you up. You have got to have that confidence in the Lord through your spirit, and you are in a warfare with yourself. Yep. I've said this through years in preaching. Worst enemy I have to shave him every morning. Yep. Right? Yep. And if you don't watch it, he'll take control. In fact, some mornings he even rebels against shaving. All right. Fooling with you now. But the truth is, there's a warfare going on between the flesh and the spirit, between the gods of the world and the true God. And oh, how that is still today. We fuss about them kicking God out of school. Now, they really can't do that. Somebody said, try to kick God out of the school and tell kids they can't pray. Every kid that ever took a test prayed. Right? Or should have. But we see that business today. Right here in our area, within a few miles of here, I know a school teacher graduating from a worldly college, taught her class and took some stuff into class, little things of the earth and trees and limbs, and made a little sacrifice to the God of nature right in the classroom and put it in the window of the classroom and said, now, because we've made this sacrifice, there'll not be a hurricane this year because we're asking this God to prevent it. And she, far as I know, is still teaching. But if she'd went in there and said, now let's look in the Bible this morning and pray to the real God, she'd lost her job. You see what I'm talking about? Sad, isn't it? It's still a contest of gods. Yeah. We'll get down to it in the next few verses. Probably not today. I'm moving too slow. But the key is right here in verse 5. And it says, save the people out of the land of Egypt. Afterward, destroyed them. Now, what's the key here? That believe not. That believe not. No, they didn't go into the promised land because they believed not. They had to stay on the border of Kadesh Barnea there. Oh, they came back saying there's giants in the land, and there probably was. But what kept them out was not the giants. It was their lack of faith to believe God. God had given it to them. So he let that unfaithful generation, doubting generation, die off and let their kids go in and take the land. Read the story. It's all there. That's why I say the book of Jude references some things that we went into now and explored all that. We just keep on going. Because amazing how he references this in such short few words. And then he moves to the next thought here. And the angels which kept not their first estate. Boy, that opens up a big can of worms to talk about. But left their own habitation. Now believe the words as you read them. They left their first estate where they're supposed to stay. Left their own habitation. What did God do? He hath reserved those angels in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Boy, that great day, Jude will refer to the judgment again. All right, that's a story you have in the Old Testament. Angels that left their first estate. You'll find out it talks about them going after strange flesh up here in verse 7. Now, there's a lot of debate. Okay, and if you got Scofield's notes, this is I like his Bible. I use a wide margin, but the first Bible I ever wore out was a Scofield Bible, and I wore out his notes as well as the scripture. But he's wrong on this one. He's wrong on the angels that left their first estate. He says, well, that was the godly line marrying into the ungodly line. Could I tell you there's never been a godly line? Hear me good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was no godly line. Even there's a messianic line from which the Messiah was coming through. But in that messianic line, There was a harlot, Rahab, remember? In that line was King David, who committed adultery, remember? There was no godly line. All men have been sinners since the fall. A messianic line where the promised seed came through and finally through the Virgin Mary to Christ. I understand that. But you got to be careful. So the godly line didn't marry the ungodly line and produce giants. They don't today. You ever seen an ungodly boy marry a godly girl? That's a bad thing when it happens, but don't produce giants. It did in that day, monstrosities. And they were the enemies of Israel. And they hung around longer than you think. For instance, Goliath was one of the last ones, but he had brothers. The Bible says he had four brothers. And in fact, some of the liberals that try to destroy the Bible say that David did not slay the giant, that Jonathan did. Of course, they don't believe the Bible as they read it. The Bible says that Jonathan slew the brother of the giant. David slew Goliath. Every little boy that's ever went to Sunday school in a decent church learned about the slingshot and the five stones and the whole story, right? But if you'll read the Bible close, you will find out there were some giants around. How big were they? I don't know. I know the secular world today has a real problem with who stacked the big stones up all over the world. You ever see that on TV? Do you know some of those stones weighed 200,000 pounds? Do you know one of the biggest cranes and machines you could imagine that some of the big sand mines very likely could not pick up a stone that big? But somehow they got stacked. Stonehenge is an example. Pyramids is another example. Something happened in those early days and something evil was around. Evil enough that God looked down on man in the days of Noah and said his imagination is only evil from his youth up. And he brought the flood and he destroyed them. And he started over. Lots of times, and even in our Bible talk sometime, we keep on going back to Adam. True, true. That's where the fall took place. But we got to remember, God restarted things with the family of Noah too. And Jesus said the last days would be like the days of Noah, didn't he? What was he emphasizing? The evil of it. His judgment fell in the days of Noah. It'll fall again as the human race. In fact, it's hard for me to imagine they could have hardly done any more evil than we see in today. One of the signs of Noah's day was sex perversion. Are we seeing any of that today? Boy, aren't we in that age. Yeah, illicit sexual relationships is referred to in Genesis chapter 6, 5, 6, and 7, right through there, you read about it. So that's one of the signs of the days of Noah. Sure it is. Unbelief is a big one, of course. Of course it is. But the truth of the matter is that we are not only in the days of Noah, but Jesus also said what? The days of Lot. Well, the days of Lot bring Sodom and Gomorrah to our mind. Sexual sin again. I think I brought a reference to you before. Joshua and two places in the Bible, and Joshua 1, one of the places, references the book of Jasher. J-A-S-H-E-R. Jasher, I guess the way you say it. It's an old book, probably as old as Job's probably the oldest written book we're going to find a record of. Actually, the events in Genesis go back before it, but the date of approval written was, Job is the oldest written proof. But Joshua was an old book like Job. No, it shouldn't be in the Bible. No, it's not inspired scripture. But there might be a few glimpses of truth. And one of the things that I found interesting in reading is that it had to do with the homosexual evil of the Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know it was evil from what the Bible tells us, but Joshua goes more into detail. For instance, when the young men, the angels, and angels in the scripture always show up as young men. Sorry, ladies, they don't show up as ladies. You won't find one case in the Bible where the angel's a lady. All right, you say, I saw the picture. Yeah, some woman might have painted it too. All right, I'm playing with you now. But anyway, they always show up as young men in the Bible. What did they show up in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot's door, young men. And what then that homosexual crowd of Sodom and Gomorrah says, we got a right to know them. And the word know there is in the fact of a man in the scripture knowing his wife, sexual relationship. And so they beat the door down at Lot's trying to get to the angels, to the young men, to have sexual relationships, evil. And of course, you know the story, how God put blindness on them and took care of the problem. But the book of Jasher says that was the initiation to come and be part of their city. And that's why they were claiming, we got a right. These men moved into our city limits and we got a right. That's dirty evil we can hardly imagine. But we're catching up with it real fast in our news today. And God brought the judgment. So Jesus said, last days it'd be like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. Who in the world could deny? The days of unbelief, the days of evil, the days of sex perversion, the atrocity of trying to teach our young kids that God put you in the wrong body. You might be a little boy, so we'll change you. Just let us go spend $1 million of taxpayers' money and we'll do surgery on you and we'll give you some pills and we'll make a little boy out of you if you want to be a little boy, or we'll make a little girl out of you. Now, who in the world would have ever believed that not very many years ago? Of course, that don't happen. All it does is ruin that kid for life, mutilate them. When they come back to their right senses and find out they've been conned, where are the parents is my question. Where are the parents? I can't hardly believe the evil that is taking. I can't get off on that. Time won't allow. Let's quit. You wasn't listening very fast anyway. 800, that's okay. A lot of folks gone. Hope we have some coming in for the graduation service tonight.